following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Hi, Summit Easley. Good morning. Everybody okay? Yeah? It was pretty lukewarm. Seriously, how are we doing? Yay, thank you. I'm good. I'm really good. I am glad to be here. And as Terry mentioned, I have been part of the Summit team for about 14 months, actually. Karen and I, this is my wife, Karen. Karen, give a wave right here. We moved here to the Greenville area. We actually live in North Greer. And we moved here in May of 23. So we've been around 16, 17 months, somewhere in that area. And it's been my privilege to be the congregational pastor at Summit Cherrydale. So we have settled into that, but I have heard all about you guys, and I'm glad to finally get a chance to come out and join you here in the theater. And to worship with you, to open up the Word of God with you. I wanted to just tell you a little bit more about me, just as before we really jump into Galatians today. Karen and I will be celebrating our 35th wedding anniversary this December, so that is exciting. That's coming up. We met out in California. Neither of us are Californians. I was raised in Columbus, Ohio as a pastor's kid, and Karen was a school administrator's kid from Florida. But God put us both out in a place called Visalia, California, back in 1988. Long story of how all of that happened. For me, it was basically I went to Fuller Seminary, which is a school in Pasadena, L.A. I went out to get my Master's of Divinity degree there and ended up being offered a position in student ministry in Visalia, California, which is in the San Joaquin Valley, about 3 hours north of L.A. And Karen had an older sister that lived there, and she went out there to get a teaching job after she graduated from Cedarville University up in Ohio. So we met there 36 years ago, got married a year later, and began a family. We have six kids. Our oldest is 33. His name is Jay. His wife, Morgan, and they have two kiddos, my first two grandkids, and they just moved to TR a year ago. So they're new to this area from Ohio, but have settled here with two of my grandkids, and that's cool. My second son is Jesse. He's married to Carissa, which some of you, if you've been at any Summit events, multi-congregational events, you might have seen Carissa, my daughter-in-law, lead in worship. She's the worship leader at Summit Cherrydale, so I get to work with my daughter-in-law every Sunday, and that's cool. And they were the first two to land in this area 8 years ago. And one by one, the rest of our family has just ended up here, and Grammy and Pops ultimately needed to get up here and hang out with our kids and grandkids. So that's kind of what brought us here. But that's Jesse and Carissa. They just adopted a couple of children, which I'll refer to in a little bit, a little more. But we just got back 2 weeks ago from California, adopting two kids, ages 5 and 4. So that's Jesse and Carissa. They just turned 30. Then we have Maddie, who runs a cheer gym, helps run a cheer academy down near the airport, Greenville Airport. And then Ming is an adopted son from China. Ming is 29. And he installs window treatments. He lives in Nickeltown. And then we have Mitchell, our youngest son. He's 25 and is a barista at Chestnut Coffee. And then our youngest, Jemay, is 20 and also adopted from China 19 years ago. She's 20 now, and she is a junior at Cedarville University up in Ohio. So that's just kind of a quick rundown and a little bit of how we ended up here in Greenville, and specifically at Summit. It was mostly through Jesse and Krissa, and we're thrilled to be a part of this team. I love Terry. I love Kyle. I just love the whole team, and it's an honor to be here. So if you have your Bible or whatever you use for a Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. I know Brian Onken was here 3 weeks ago to introduce this fall series in the book of Galatians. And then the last couple weeks have been a little crazy, haven't they? We were actually not here when the big storm, when Helene blew through. We were out in California, so we missed the fireworks and all the trees falling and all of the loss of electricity. It was a crazy time to be away, but honestly, it was kind of a good time to not be here. But we were actually not here. But I know Brian was here 3 weeks ago and got us into the book of Galatians. And since it's been a few weeks, let me just jump us into verses 1 through 5 real quick. I'll make a few comments, and then we're actually kind of playing a little catch-up and putting some a few sermons together just to get us back on track with Galatians. So I'm covering a little more ground today than maybe I would have. But let's, since it's been a few weeks, let's just look at verses 1 through 5 quickly. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and from all the brothers who are with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Again. And in listening back to Brian's message with you as he introduced this series, he called these first five verses the establishment shot. I don't know if you were here and heard him talk about that, but I know Brian has a lot of connections to theater and movies. I know one of his sons is an actor. And so Brian mentioned that in a lot of movies, the opening scene is kind of the establishment shot. And like The Sound of Music, where you get Julie Andrews spinning around and on a beautiful hillside, mountainside in Austria. And that's the establishment shot. You know there's going to be a lot of singing, and it'll be in Austria, not Australia, different place. And so what, just like a movie often does, that we get that establishment shot here in the first five verses. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia. It's not just to a single church of Corinth or the church of Ephesus. He's writing to a group of churches that he was the founding pastor of in his first missionary journey. So Paul, on his, we'll see here in a minute that it was 14 years after he was called by Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, which probably happened within a year of the resurrection and ascension. Jesus appeared to Paul and called him into ministry. Well, we're going to see in actually this passage that we're looking at today that it was 14 years later that Paul actually went out and began his missionary journeys. And his very first place was this region called Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. It's kind of southeastern Turkey, which interestingly is where Paul grew up. He is from Tarsus, which is in Turkey in the southeastern part. And Galatia was founded well before then by some folks that migrated probably from France, or used to be called Gaul. It was the name of France, and they think that's the history of that area. So some folks settled that region, and Paul took his first missionary journey there, planted some churches, and ultimately got kicked out. If you go back and look at Acts chapter 14, Paul was stoned to death. I don't know. Did he die and rise again? Probably. But that all happened in Galatia on Paul's first missionary journey, where he paid the price of his blood to found these churches. And now he's writing back to them. And this is, not only was Galatia probably his first missionary journey, but this is probably, or was his first missionary journey according to Acts. We don't know for sure, but Galatians is probably his first letter. This is of all of his letters in the New Testament. This is probably Paul's first letter. And this letter is different right from the start. It's different from his other letters. So he starts by saying, verse 3, right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's typical. Paul starts all of his letters that way. But this is where things get a little different. In fact, I think it's worth showing you something to help us understand how Galatians is different. Turn over to Ephesians, just the next letter, three pages next. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul starts, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Ephesians 1 verse 2, and the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. Starts the letter as part of the typical Greek greeting, grace and peace to you. And then he does what he always does, typically, in verse 16, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in your prayers. Paul, grace and peace, starts that way. Then I thank God for you, and I'm praying for you. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Go to the next letter, just so we see this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine, making all my prayer with joy. So, grace and peace. I thank God for you. I'm praying for you. Look over to Colossians chapter 1, just to kind of keep showing you this very definite pattern. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father for you. And verse 9, and so from the first day we heard about you, we have not ceased praying for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. So clearly, one letter after another, Paul established this pattern. Grace and peace, I thank the Lord for you, and I'm praying for you. Now go back to Galatians chapter 1. Yes, verse 3, grace and peace from God our Father. But I'm going to show you as we transition to verse 6, there are two things missing. He doesn't say, I thank God for you, nor does he say, I'm praying for you. You know what he says? He says, what in the world is going on with you people? Wake up! Come on! The very first word, the three words of verse 6, I am astonished. What are you doing? So it has this very clear tone. If I were to give you one of the key themes of Galatians, it is what in the world is going on with you people? All right? And Brian, I appreciated very much his message. He likened it to a guide taking people on a mountain trip that get hypothermia. If you remember that, he describes how when he senses someone going into hypothermia, a guide, he has to kind of slap them around even. You know, wake up! You can't fall asleep here. You're going to die if you don't wake up and get moving. That is the tone of Galatians. No thanks, no prayer. He is astonished. So the question becomes, that's as far as Brian took you a few weeks ago. The question becomes why? Why is he so astonished? What are they doing that is causing him such deep concern? Well, look at verse 7. End of verse 6, that you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is one, there isn't, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So Paul goes to Galatia, first missionary journey, probably the year 46 AD, give or take, and starts all these churches, preaches the gospel, and within a few years, we don't even know exactly how much later he wrote this letter. Probably wasn't that long, but after he left, remember, he gave his blood for the gospel, sharing it with these people, and they are already turning to, what does he call it? A different gospel. There have been some that have come in behind him and are adding to or saying things that are different, I'm going to say, in addition to the gospel that Paul preached to them. In fact, I'm turning you around a little bit, but go back to Acts 13. I want you to see something in Acts 13. It's really cool in Scripture that we have the Acts story as background to what is playing out in these letters. So look at Acts 13 real quick, if you don't mind jumping over there. This is a sermon that Paul preached in Galatia on his first missionary journey in a place called Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. And I want you to just hear in Paul's own words what he preaches to them. He walks through the whole Exodus story and how they left Egypt and wandered in the desert, and there were judges and kings and Saul and David, which led down to Jesus. Verse 23 of Acts 13, of this man's offspring, God brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. John proclaimed a baptism of repentance. And he goes on and continues to talk about what Jesus has done, how he was raised from the dead in verse 30. And then he says in verse 32 of Acts 13, and we bring to you the good news. What is another word for good news? It's gospel, right? I brought to you a gospel, the good news that Jesus has declared in his resurrection, by end of verse 33, by raising Jesus as it is written in the second Psalm. And then jump down to verse 38 of Acts 13. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, through Jesus, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is set free. It's cool that we have that actual message recorded for us that we know Paul preached throughout this region of Galatia. That was his message. God had been working a plan throughout history. He proclaimed it all the way through the Exodus and down to David. And David was the king who established a covenant that led to the birth of Jesus, who came sent from God, who died, rose from the dead, and in his resurrection and ascension declared the gospel, the good news, that in Jesus alone is the forgiveness of sin. He gave his life so that we might be set free. That's the good news. That's the gospel that Paul preached to them. We are forgiven by Christ, and everyone who believes in him are saved. Period. Good news. Grace. And Paul reminds, go back to Galatians now. Paul reminds the Galatians in this letter in verse 3, or 4 particularly, grace to you and peace from God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. He repeats this, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That is an outline and a summary of the sermon that Paul preached to the Galatian people. And it's a message of the gospel, period. Jesus died for us. It's all in Jesus. He's the substitution on the cross for our sin. He came to rescue us from this world, this evil age, according to his plan and for his glory. Now, this is where things shift a little bit. And this is the part that the Galatians were having a hard time getting, especially in light of the people that came in behind Paul and began confusing them. This is an old plan, but it is a new message. It's an old plan, but it is a new message that in Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven of all of our sins. It is all about grace, and all we need to do, I say all, is believe, repent, and give him control of our lives. Invite him into our hearts and ask him to forgive us of our sins. It is an old plan, as Paul describes, taking you all the way back to the Exodus. In fact, the plan goes all the way back to Genesis 3, where God says to Adam and Eve, and specifically to the serpent, that, you know, you will bruise the heel of the Savior that one day will come, but he will crush your head. We go all the way back to the garden when God starts describing how he will ultimately crush Satan and defeat Satan. And then we go through the Exodus, or through Abraham, who said that out of your descendants one will come that will be a blessing to all people. And then David, and then the prophets, and Isaiah, who talks about a suffering servant. It's an old plan, but it is a new message. And it's a message for everyone. This is now the Gentile mission. This is the message of grace for every one of us. In fact, it's a fulfillment of the Great Commission. Ultimately, what Paul is beginning here is take the good news, teach people the gospel, make disciples of all people, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I, Jesus said, am with you to the very end of the age. It is the Gentile mission. It's taking this gospel, this new message of salvation and grace in Jesus for everyone, for me, for you. And you have then, after Paul preaches this message of salvation to the Galatians, you have folks that come in and they add to that because they're not ready to give up all of the things that were part of the Mosaic covenant. All of the things that we read about back in Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and the not the commands, but a lot of the additional stuff. Circumcision and following all of the meal rituals and a lot of the things that were part of the first covenant, the old covenant. And I'm going to say, as I really thought about this, I kind of get it. I understand that these Judaizers, they didn't feel comfortable with this new message that all, it's everything to believe in Jesus and to give up control of our lives and to receive his grace and forgiveness and to turn our back from ourself and our sin. It's not a simple message. There's a lot we have to do in terms of humility and giving up control, but that is what we have to do. And any thought of adding any other behaviors to what it takes to be saved and forgiven. See, these Judaizers came in, these folks that spread this other message, they added two more things specifically. They might have said, okay, that's fine, Paul preached a good message, Jesus, all right, but you still have to be circumcised, men, and all of you have to still obey the Mosaic rules and covenants. And I think you might be able to feel their tension. They're like, we're just not ready to give up all that has been in place for all of these years. These were clearly Jewish teachers that weren't ready to give up all of these rules and rituals. Do you know, in some ways, this is exactly still the case in Israel right now? It's interesting. I took a trip to Israel 12 years ago or so. And I got to know our tour guide. We were there for 10 days. I got to know our tour guide really well. He knew I was a pastor and kind of called me in to help read scripture and do various things when we went to these different sites. And so I would sit with him, Erez was his name, in the front of the bus. And he and I got to be really good friends. He was a guy in his mid-30s, young dad, had just served in the Israeli military, and really seemed to fully understand who Jesus was. As we were going to all of these holy sites, I had heard some horror stories that you'll get a tour guide that will teach you historically about these things but doesn't have any faith in Jesus. I was getting a whole different vibe from Erez. A vibe almost of faith. And so finally one day, a little later in the trip, after he and I spent a lot of time together, I pressed him. I said, Erez, do you believe that Jesus actually came to forgive us and die for our sins? He said, well, yes, I believe that's true for you because you're a Gentile. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I'm Jewish. I'm good. I've got the rules. I'm keeping them. I'm kosher. I'm good. But you don't have all of that. So I believe Jesus came to save you, but I'm still getting saved by all the things that I'm doing in keeping all of the Mosaic rules and remaining kosher. Do you get that? Do you see kind of where he's at with that? Well, in a lot of ways, that's the mentality of the Judaizers. They're coming in behind Paul and saying, oh yeah, that's fine, but you still have to, men, you still have to get circumcised or you're not going to be saved. And you have to follow the Mosaic covenant. And that right there, if you want to get a hold of the book of Galatians in your heart, that tension right there is why Paul wrote Galatians. Because what he is going to do now is defend the gospel. And the gospel is, come on, church, do you know it? Jesus came, died for my sin. I need to give him my heart, ask him to forgive me, and I don't have to do anything else to be saved. I need to walk in newness of life, yes, but salvation is not out of anything I do. I don't have to become Jewish to become a follower of Jesus. And that's the essence of his message. So the rest of Galatians chapter 1 and first half of Galatians 2, Paul, here you go, just get this. Paul is establishing, feels like he needs to do this, the authority and the truth of the gospel message, that in Christ alone we are saved. The authority and the truth of this gospel. He is basically saying to them, if anyone comes and tells you anything other than the gospel that I've preached to you, that you have heard and believed, you need, look at verses 8 and 9. Even if we, Galatians 1, 8, we or an angel from heaven should come and preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, which I took you back to Acts 13. We know exactly what he preached to them. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Do you feel how dogmatic and strong Paul is on this? He is defending and protecting the message of grace in Jesus Christ. And in order to back that up, it's very interesting. Paul needs, in his own heart, he thinks, to give them the origin story of this new message. Remember, I said it's an old plan, but it is a new message. And he needs to give the origin story. Verse 11. So I want you to know this, Paul. I said, I know I've probably told you this 1,000 times when I was with you, but I want you to hear it again. That the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I didn't get this from anybody. I didn't hear it from the apostles. I heard it directly from Jesus. Verse 12, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism. I was a persecutor. I was a Pharisee. I was a bad dude. Verse 16, but Jesus was pleased, God the Father was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. This is a new message. It's a message of grace in Jesus for everyone, Jew and Gentile. I tried to explain to Erez on that bus, No, Erez, we all need Jesus. Your rules and kosher lifestyle are not going to save you. Erez, you need Jesus. He died on that cross. I mean, it's fascinating. Erez took us to literally Golgotha and pointed to the very place where Jesus died on the cross. And I'm saying to him, Erez, that blood is for all of us, not just for me as a Gentile, but for everyone. There is no salvation apart from the blood of Jesus. But Paul is saying clearly, I got this message directly from Jesus. And it's the origin story of the gospel. It's interesting because Luke, again, in Acts 9, tells us a lot of this story of how Paul was on the road to Damascus, saw a great light. But Paul is even, I love that we get this from Paul's mouth or from his pen or however he gave it to a scribe to give to us. I love that we hear from Paul the origin story of the gospel message. This is where it all started in terms of the Gentile mission. But Paul then wants to make it clear, I am not trying to please anyone with this message, nor am I off base on defending the truth of the gospel. I got this from Jesus, but I didn't just run off half-cocked. Look, verse 18, after 3 years, I then went up to Jerusalem. He took 3 years, that's a long time, to go away and just work through his own issues and really pray through and let the, we don't even know how the Holy Spirit worked on Paul's heart, but we do know this. It took a lot to change Paul, the Pharisee persecutor, into Paul, the man who understood deeply the message of grace and the work of Jesus on the cross. He said, I took 3 years. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, Peter, and remained with him 2 weeks, 15 days. I didn't see anybody else except James, the brother of Jesus. He was there too. In what I'm writing to you before God, I'm not lying. Verse 21, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. I wasn't telling nobody what Jesus had done in my life yet. I am still, Paul. I can hear Paul saying, I'm still getting clear on this, working this through. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. So he's now starting to share some, but not in a grand scale at all. And they glorified God before me. But that's not all. Roll into chapter 2. Then, after 14 years, church, that's a long time. So this was no simple process for Paul to fully come to a place of absolute confidence and understanding and theological underpinning of the gospel. You can believe that Paul, he had the Old Testament probably basically memorized as a Pharisee among the Pharisees, but it took him 14 years. Finally, then, going back up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, he took Titus along with him as well. I'll show you in a second why that's an important factor for him to take Titus. But I'm going to bring you back to probably what the Galatians were accusing Paul of. Well, we see it in verse 10. They say in chapter 1, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man or God? They were probably accusing him of being a charlatan and all about himself and trying to be novel and different. Paul's saying, no, That's not it. I know this is a new message of grace in Jesus, but it is an old plan, and I got this directly from Jesus. And I have wrestled this through for 14 years before I ever showed up on your doorstep or in the town hall preaching this message. 14 years. And then, okay, so the Judaizers, those that came in behind Paul, they're saying that no, it's not Jesus alone. You've got to be circumcised and you've got to add the Mosaic covenant. And Paul says, no, I want you to know something, that 14 years after I was converted, I went up to Jerusalem and I took Titus with me. And Titus was not circumcised. He was a Greek. He was not circumcised. And I brought Titus along with me and we hung out then with all of the apostles. And he says, I went up to Jerusalem just to be sure that I had the absolute blessing of the apostles, those that were still alive. Many had been martyred by this point. But he said, I took Titus with him. And here's what you need to know, Galatian people, that when I took Titus with me, who was uncircumcised, and we hung out for some time with the apostles in Jerusalem and the leaders of the church, they did not make Titus get circumcised. They didn't, because they agreed and understood fully this gospel message, that we were of the same heart. So anyone that's coming in behind me and saying, you've got to add this, no. Yet, verse 4, chapter 2, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus, so they may bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. And here to me is the key to these first two chapters of Galatians. The end of verse 5, chapter 2. So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. That's why Paul is being so direct and so confrontational. That's why there's no thanks, there's no prayer. That's why Paul gets right to it to say, I am blown away that you are so easily and quickly adding another gospel. Not that there is one. And his message, as he defends the gospel for us, church, his message is that we are free in Christ through faith in Christ. We are his children. I hope right now in this moment we can understand the glorious eternal significance of the fact that we are God's eternal children through faith in Jesus. And I'm going to tell you right now, we don't even know all that means. I mentioned that I wasn't here during the hurricane because we were out in California with Jesse and Carissa adopting a couple of kids. And they're 5 and 4. They're 5 and 4. So it's, without going into the story, it's a unique story. They're brother and sister, and their mom gave these two children up for adoption. And so Jesse and Carissa thought they could kind of, they got out there and just, you get it, they just got overwhelmed. They're new parents, they haven't had any children, and so they just felt in way. Dad, Mom, would you mind coming out and helping us out a little bit here? And so we did. Karen and I flew out there. And I will tell you that even, we've now had them three or four weeks, the change in these two children, even in 3 or 4 weeks, is awesome. It's beautiful. The way they are now trusting and learning, they're not fully adopted yet. They have custody, but now we have to go through several months of South Carolina adoption stuff, so it's not official yet. But it's really cool. Just yesterday, the son, the boy who's five, it was dawning on him that he's going to take on our last name. He's like, I'm going to be a Bowser. Like, yeah. Now, do these two children really at this point fully understand all that it means for them to be brought into a family and brought, you know, become a Bowser and have the love and the, you know, basically, y'all, whatever's mine is now those two kids, ultimately, when I'm long gone, right? Everything that's mine is now theirs. I didn't know those kids a month ago, and now they're my children, my grandchildren. Why? Because they will soon be adopted. Adopted legally, made children of my son and daughter-in-law and ultimately of Karen and me. You guys, that's the gospel. It is the gospel. Do these two children have to do anything? Stay with me. Do they have to do anything to earn Jesse and Chris's favor? Do they have to jump through any hoops? Do they have to behave in any certain way? No. They are loved beyond measure. Loved beyond measure. And that's why Paul is so adamant in Galatians. No! You don't have to add anything to it. You don't have to do anything else. Just repent and give him your heart and ask him to come into your life. And when you do that, your name is officially written in the Lamb's Book of Life irrevocably because of faith and what Jesus has done on the cross for you. Church, is that not good news? You're free in Jesus. Not free to go keep sinning, no. He wants you to grow into your role as a child. But you're free. You are loved for who you are. You are an adopted child of God when you give him your heart. That's good news. And that's what Paul's defending. That's Galatians. Pretty cool book, huh? Jesus, thank you. I'm going to invite Doug to come back out. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me according to an ancient plan. This didn't just come out of nowhere. But Lord Jesus, this message of grace and forgiveness is glorious. It's a message of adoption and love. And I thank you, Lord, for choosing and seeking out me and all of us in this space. That you set your love on us. You loved us before we ever loved you. And I thank you, Jesus, for the peace and the grace and the joy that we can have. Lord, we don't have any clue all that's waiting for us. We just don't even have a clue. It is so good. So good. Forever. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Paul defending the gospel. So clear. It's in you alone, Jesus. It's in you alone. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.